The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org. Well, hey, good morning. It is good to be with you, and I mean that. I am so happy to be here with you today. My soul needs to be here, even if it's virtually. I wish we were all together, like I say, every week, and hopefully sometime soon I'll be able to see you face-to-face once again. But also welcome if you're joining, just watching from distance. Man, we love having all the people who are on here enjoy our services, and I hope that they are a blessing to you. Also, happy Mother's Day, right? It's a fun day for that. I'm excited after church today. We've got some plans in my home to celebrate my wife and all that. So happy Mother's Day to my wife, to my mom, and to my grandmothers. I know you guys are all watching, so I don't want to get in trouble. So happy Mother's Day. I love you all dearly. And Chase already said it, but man, the ladies in general in all of our lives, but especially mothers, man, you guys have played such an important role and you continue to do so. And so you are a blessing to us. You help complete the image of God in the relational circles we find ourselves in. And so thank you for engaging in that with the grace and eloquence that so many of you do. And so we love you. And I just want to say thank you from The Well. Now, I will warn you, this sermon, I think, is full of all sorts of awkward transitions. And this is one right now. As we dive into this, and I wanted to take a moment before I dive into my sermon, because this has been a pretty sad week, if I'm being straight. And maybe you're new to The Well and you don't know what's going on, but whether you're new to The Well or not, if you've been watching the news, or whether it's the global pandemic that we're in, or whether it's the loss of Ahmaud Arbery that's been all over the news, things like that, like the reality of injustice, brokenness, sin, the reality that Jesus hasn't returned was made real this week for many of us. Oh man, I'm trying not to do it. I'm trying not to cry. But it's been It's just been a hard week. You know, you think you wouldn't cry when you're on camera, when nobody's behind it, but here you are. But we lost a good friend. A board member of The Well, one of my pastors, Darren Patrick, suddenly passed away this week. And I haven't really posted or anything about it, but man, it's just been a really hard week. And so one of the values at The Well is authenticity. And so we talk about this stuff, and we take heart where we're supposed to take heart. And we trust God where we are to trust God. And we clearly weep when we're supposed to weep, even if that seems inconvenient and you're on a live stream. And those realities. And so we are saddened by that. Now, I wanted to encourage you, wherever you are, I want to encourage you with the Psalms before I dive into my sermon. Psalm 6, it starts off crazy sad, but Psalm 6, verse 6, we get here in Psalms this reality of grief that we feel. So maybe you didn't know Darren, who I'm talking about, but maybe you're greatly affected by the tragic killing of Ahmaud Arbery, or whether that be you're lonely on Mother's Day, or whatever that might be. I just wanted to read this for you and for me. Psalm 6, verse 6. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea, and the Lord accepts my prayer. So, this morning, you know, take solace in the reality that God is a God who hears your plea. Your tears are not wasted. Your cries are not empty. He hears them. And not only that, I love that it says he accepts your prayers. And I don't know about you, but when I grieve, my prayers look, I wouldn't call them very holy, right? There's some choice language that I might use when I'm praying to God in grief, and that might disturb you, but that's what I do. And so, but he accepts those prayers, and he accepts your prayers. And so know that. Know that here this morning. So with that said, let me just pray for you, for myself, for all of us, and then we'll get into the sermon. Lord, you are good. And I even just exhale as I say those words, that you are good, that you are loving, you are kind. I thank you that you are a God that is tender to us in our most tender moments, that you are comforting to us in times of need, and that you are near when it feels as though maybe everybody else is far away. So thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for his sacrifice, so that we can trust in the reality that when we put our trust and our hope in you, that we are saved. So I thank you for that. I thank you for my brother, Darren, and all the impact he had on my life, on this church. We pray for justice, for those that are facing injustice. And we just pray for your goodness to reign, and may you come back swiftly and with all of your glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Like I said, how is one supposed to transition to a series we're preaching on called Counterfeit Christianity? Well, here's what I would say to that. In times of distress, the church is extremely important, okay? It is extremely important, whether we're grieving, we're sorrowful, whatever it is. And here's the fascinating thing. We don't need to take a sermon and mold it to everything, because guess what? If we're preaching scripture, if we're holding fast to the word of God, we're good, man. We're good. And so what we do is we commit to continuing to proclaim the gospel through preaching God's word. And guess what? That's what we're going to do here today. So it's the same thing. It's going to be the gospel that you need no matter where you are. Maybe you are mourning, maybe you're not. This is what you need, and this is what I need. And like I said, we're continuing our series, Counterfeit Christianity. And what we've been doing, as Chase mentioned, is we've been looking at phrases that we say that, well, God never said and aren't in the Bible, and quite frankly are wrong a lot of times. And that's important, especially when we find ourselves in a time of crisis, in a time of need, because listen to me, church, what you believe matters. What you think about God will impact what you say about God, and will impact about how you feel God, how you know God. So we have to know right things about God. That does matter. We're not a church that just goes, hey, we're just going to flippantly just deal with theology and you know, God loves you and that's good, and whatever you feel, whatever path you want, that's not helpful in times of need. We need to know the truth of the gospel. We need to know the truth of the gospel. And so this morning, we're examining the phrase, let go and let God. Let go and let God. I have to confess, I was fairly unfamiliar with this, but I learned that lots of you are very familiar with this phrase. This phrase, let me give you an example of a time when this might be used, because I'm sure it's being used a lot in this time of crisis that we find ourselves in, whether that be pandemic stuff or whatever it might be. But I was imagining a scenario of where it might be used. And here's a scenario I came up in my head. It's a group of moms for Mother's Day getting together on a Zoom call, because that's what we all love to do, right? Just say amen if you're Zoomed out, right? Like, put it in the comments. Amen to being zoomed out. But say a group of moms are doing a little Mother's Day Zoom call, and one of the moms gets on there and she confesses, man, I am worn out by my children. I love them dearly, but I'm so tired and I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. And then one of the moms chimes in, comes in off the top rope, right? Crashes down and goes, oh, I'm sorry, sister, but I think you really just need to let go and let God. Now, Here's what happens right there, right? Here's what happens. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, I guess I do. Because we don't really know what that means. That's the problem with some of these phrases, right? But we don't actually know what that even means. But it sounds holy. It sounds Christian. And so you go, yeah, you're right, I do. I remember being early on when I was a Christian, I got saved late in high school. Man, the first few years of my walk, people could say almost anything. They'd be like, hey, Matt, let go and let God. I'd be like, okay, because I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea how it was supposed to go. But the problem is, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, is you roll out of that scenario kind of like, what am I supposed to do with that? Imagine, what would that mom do with that? Let go and let God. And so that begs the question, what does let go and let God mean? What does that even mean? Well, to my surprise, I found out that it actually has a way bigger history than I knew. It goes all the way back to the 19th century holiness movement. Ready? That's exciting, right? The 19th century holiness movement, they really said there's two kinds of Christians, those that are spiritual and those that are not. Or you might say it this way, those that are spirit-filled and those that are not. And what it did is it created kind of two classes of Christians. Right? And a big marker of that was let go and let God. Now, over time, it kind of evolved and actually got a little less theologically deep. It actually got a little more shallow. And it kind of became this, is whatever situation you're facing, if you're having a hardship, it's because you have not let go and let God. You're not spiritual enough. You need to get out of the way. Your desires, what you want, your gifts, your abilities are probably, you've probably heard it said this way, maybe on a late night TV preacher, like you are blocking your blessing with what you do. And that's garbage, right? Like that's just, that's not true, but that's how it works out. Author Jared Wilson, he put it this way in talking about it. He said, let me read this quote to you. Let go and let God as a problem solver is a way of suggesting that faith is a force field against trouble. When we say let go and let God to those who struggle, we must be careful. We aren't suggesting to them that if they were stronger Christians, they wouldn't deal with such things. Let go and let God can inadvertently promote the idea that there are Christians and then there are Christians, right? Hopefully you're beginning to see the problem with this. Now, to my non-Christian friends watching this right now or listening to this, I would say this. This might be one of the things that actually keeps you from coming to faith, because you hear things about God that like, or things that Christians say and you go, well, that sounds dumb, right? My experience in real life is that let go and let God is not a real thing, because that just sounds lazy and not based in real world, just sitting idly by and letting God do stuff. Like, why would I do that? That insults my intellect. Well, guess what? I'm actually with you on that one. So I want to give you a different solution. And actually for all of us here, here's what I want to do. I want to give us three main problems with let go and let God, but then I want to give you an alternative to it. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to pay attention to that alternative. So hang in there with me, because it's so much better than let go and let God. So three main problems, one alternative. So let's just get right after it. What's the first problem that we find when we step into let go and let God? Which, by the way, there's a lot more than the three I'm going to name, but these are my big three that I picked, right? The number one that I would go with is this. It promotes passivity. Passivity. The gospel is not something that encourages us towards passivity. That's not what we're called to. It's not good to act, is what let go and let God says. Action is bad, because you're getting in the way. That's what it says. Let go and let God, think of it like this. It's like a concert, okay? It treats your faith like a concert. You get a ticket to a concert, you get entrance, you're allowed into the building, you come in, you take your seat, the band comes out, and if you're at a lively concert, you stand. If you're at a concert that I like to go to, because I don't like standing for that long period of time, you sit, right? And you sit there, and the band comes out, they perform, they do their thing, we all applaud, and we go home going, man, wasn't that great? But we didn't do anything. We just watched. We just listened. That's all that we have done in that scenario. You see, let go and let God says, hey, Jesus paid for your ticket. He got you in. You're in the room. Now just watch and just look at what God can do. Isn't he miraculous? And he will do it all. And like, listen, I want to be careful, because God can do it all, right? Like, he absolutely can. He can do what he wants, but one of his favorite things to do is to empower us for action, not to sit passively by. Passivity is what led to the fall when Adam did not lead his wife as he was commanded to. Passivity leads to ruin. We are called to be active. Listen to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Now listen to this. And alive to God in Christ. You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God in Christ. Things that are alive are active. Or John 17, 18. I love this passage because what we get here is this picture of Jesus praying for his disciples, praying for you, praying for me before he is crucified. And he says this as he's praying to God the Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He has sent us into the world, not to be spectators, not just to watch, but to be active. Not passive. Maybe the best example of this that I could think of is the great king of Israel, David, who had many highs and many lows, right? If you study his life, but a great story of David is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And what's going on there is David knows the Philistines are coming to invade. And so he prays to God about the Philistines. He prays that God will deliver them into his hands, basically, right? But what does he do next? Does he just sit down in his castle? I just imagine him sitting there and just going, all right, God, I prayed. Deliver them into my hands. No, he doesn't. He picks up his sword and he goes to battle. And God does deliver them into his hands. But then we see in Psalm 18, David's writing in Psalm 18, and he says this. He says that God is the one who scatters his enemies and rescues him. So that begs the question, who's doing the work here? God? Or David? Well, the answer to that is yes, right? Yes, they're both at work here. God is at work in David. God answered David's prayer through David's action. Did you hear me? God answered David's prayer through action. I'm afraid that some of you watching have been paralyzed by passivity. Maybe you've bought a lie, a theological lie, that let go and let God means that if you do something, you'll just ruin it and get in the way. And that it has to be miraculous, and it has to be grand, and it has to be special, and it has to be awesome, and it has to be better, when maybe God just wants you to move and to trust him in it. So how do we get past paralyzing passivity? Grace. Grace. Honest grace. You can pray to God and ask him to help you in your situation here and now, but then you need to step forward and know that when you get it wrong, because you will, when you get it wrong, that there is grace for you in that. And there is more grace than you know. So you don't have to be paralyzed by passivity. You can be energized by the grace of God. Think of it this way. You hate injustice. Right? I see it all over Facebook. We all hate injustice, right? Like I know that there's people who are terrible people out there, but I think most of you watching now, you hate injustice. Have you prayed about that? That God would come? That he would handle it? I bet you have, and I hope you have, and you should. But do you think it's sufficient as a Christian, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, when you see injustice, just to go, I prayed and did nothing? No. Isaiah pounds the table of standing with the brokenhearted and those who are being treated poorly, right? We are called to action. And just for Christians' sake, I believe Christians are called to a high level of action against evil and injustice. And that goes so far beyond making a Facebook post, right? And so we are called to that. So you can see that the reality of let go and let God does not work. It is fundamentally broken. It is broken. All right. What's another problem with this? That was my hobby horse one, so it was a little bit longer. But second one, pride. Let go and let God breeds pride in people. And pride is no good. We don't want to be prideful people. That's not what we're called to. Let go and let God can lead to a very dangerous form of pride, right? Theologians much smarter than me have named it higher life theology, which you can tell they're much smarter than me because I hear higher life theology and all I think of is Miller beer. high life, right? Like it's whatever. Anyways, that's why I'm not a theologian like those people who come up with that stuff, right? But what they're saying is you need to let go and let God so that you can experience all that God has for you. And that usually manifests itself in this, is that if you have let go and let God, you have a special gift that others don't have. It usually fleshes itself out in something like this. Say you're having lack of peace and you share that with a friend. Man, I need peace in my life. And let go, let God, what it would say in that moment is this. It would say, oh, you don't have peace. Well, you haven't let go and let God. Because if you did, God would be speaking to you now. That doesn't work. The psalmist says, where are you, God? He talks about being in a desert. That's not accurate. You see, when God saves, he fully justifies you. You are sinful, no doubt about it, so am I. But you are fully justified and fully sinful as you sit in your home right now watching this sermon. There is no hierarchy of Christian. There is no pride. There is no better Christian. Maybe some of us obey God better at times than others. Maybe sometimes we read our Bibles more. But listen to me, we are not to get caught up in this silly game that there is a higher level of Christian out there. No. You have been justified by God for his glory. He has done it in you. And we get to participate in that with him. Not only that, you have been sanctified in him. You've been sanctified in God. Acts 26:18. Listen to this. It says this. This is Paul writing. It says, to open their eyes so that they may turn. He's talking about the Gentiles that he wants to know him. And so he goes, so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay. Sanctified. We are sanctified. Do you know what that word actually means? It means used for proper purpose, to be sanctified. So when God saves us, when he brings us into his family, when we are made heirs with him, we are sanctified. Think of it like this. A pen is sanctified when it is used to write a letter. It's being used for its purpose. And so when God calls you into his family, now you are being used for your ultimate purpose to know and love God. That's what we're called into. Yeah, we're in different spots in our growth, right? We're in different spots in our maturity. I wrestle with this all the time. I started being a pastor when I was 22 years old, and I felt like people all the time wanted me to be a 60-year-old pastor. And I was like, I'm too dumb right now to be that good, right? I'm too immature. And listen, that's okay. We all grow. But listen, there is not a hierarchy of it because you have more experience, maybe you have more knowledge, so on and so forth. I do not buy it for a minute that somebody who has been a Christian for 40 years is a better Christian than somebody who became a Christian 5 minutes ago. Right? We don't believe that. And let go and let God presumes that there are two levels of Christians. We already talked about, right? There are Christians, and then there are Christians. Not in God's world. Not in his gospel. There is no room for that. The third one. What is the third problem with this? It breeds impatience. Impatience. You see, let go and let God, what it does is it assumes that your growth is now. That it happens now. But listen, change is a process, not an event. There are no quick fixes to our brokenness and our sin. Now, I get it. There are times for sure that God steps in and miraculously does something. We've all heard the story of the guy who was like using crack and doing all this stuff, and it was a crazy story and all this going on, and God just swooped in and he quit all that stuff and he gave his life to God, and now he's a preacher and tons of people have gotten saved. Praise God for that. That's not my story. My story is time, learning. I enjoy working out. I know you can tell. but one of the ways that we get stronger is this idea of time under tension. Time under tension is how you get stronger. And you know what? As I read the Bible and as I interact with people in around the church and in our communities and stuff, as I think people grow more with time under tension than they do with some quick fix. I don't think that's how it works. Some of you know this. A childhood dream of mine was to be a professional skier. I gave it a good go. Did not quite make it. It led to where I went to college and all of that kind of good stuff. But it was an interesting time in my life. But what I remember from that experience was this. I trained. I worked. There was years I spent over 100 days a year on the snow. And some of you are like, that sounds amazing. Well, training's different than just going out, right? And it was great, but it was different, right? And what's crazy is there's people who I skied with that did become professionals. And guess what? They trained even harder than me. And they did all these things. And so what I saw over time was this, was to become proficient, to become good, to have the skills necessary. You know what it took? Time and discipline. Do you know what your faith takes to know God more? Time and discipline. It does take those things. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation or anything like that. Chase preached on that last week. That's not what we're talking about here. When God saves, then we do get to work. No doubt about it. We learn disciplines. We do those kinds of things. But it takes time. Let go and let God says, microwave your faith. It will be ready. And we all know nothing tastes good coming out of a microwave. Say it with me. Get a cast iron skillet and throw away your microwave. Okay, right? And so anyways, the reality is this. It does take time. We cannot microwave our faith. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He's saying, get after it. Go. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. She's talking about we receive a eternal reward. These are rewards in heaven that he's talking about here. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That sounds like discipline and time and practice. And remember what we already talked about. There's grace for that. You don't have to be paralyzed by getting it wrong. There's grace in that. Hear me, friends. Discipline takes patience. Knowing God takes patience. It says in Scripture that we are to wait patiently on the Lord. We cannot rush it. You cannot microwave your growth. It's a process. So I'd encourage you to give yourself grace as you seek to grow and know God more. And may you be the kind of person that can give others grace to grow as well. May we not be so quick to judge. May we not be so quick to condemn. And may we not be so quick to be hard on ourselves when we fail. Because we do and we will continue to. But God's grace is sufficient for that. But we must be patient. Do you know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, you know, he went out into the desert basically and studied and prayed for 14 years before he began his ministry? It took some patience, right? We are to remember who we are in Christ. We cannot microwave it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is who you are, friends. And listen, that's who you're invited to be. Let go and let God leads to impatience and has us forget who we are in Christ. The gospel teaches patience, and that is freeing because you are in process and God does not expect you to get there today. My son, Wyatt, who is sitting right back there right now, should be reading his book, but he's not. He's learning how to read, and he's doing a great job with it. He loves to read to his sister at night. I love watching him learn. I love watching all my kids learn. You see, but I don't expect him to be able to read War and Peace right now, right? Like, I don't go, you know how to read? Here's War and Peace. Read it. No. That's where he is. He's learning. And we can be patient as we learn and as we grow. So what's the alternative to let go and let God? What is the alternative? Well, we could say activity over passivity, humility over pride, or patience over impatience. But I'm not going to remember that. So what's a simple way to remember it? Instead of let go and let God, I would commend this to you. Trust God and walk in grace. Trust God and walk in grace. That is simply saying, God, I do trust you even though I may not see your plan. I'm going to step out and not be passive, right? I am not going to give myself the pat on the back that will lead me to too much pride when it's not necessary. And I'm definitely going to give up on being an impatient person with my growth and my faith. That means we have to walk in grace. We have to trust God and then walk in grace. His grace is sufficient. In your weakness, you're made strong. That's walking in grace. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, I love this passage, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, here's the deal, church. Given all that I've personally gone through this week and what I'm sure you've gone through in your life, whether it was this week or another time, here's what I can tell you. I can tell you this. I can tell you that let go and let God is woefully insufficient. But trusting God and walking in his grace is what we need for life. It is good, and may you trust that today. And if you're watching and you're not a Christian, this is your invitation. Not to let go and let God, but to trust God and know his grace in your life. Would you do that now? Let us know if you're doing that. We want to resource you and give you all that you need. But if that's you right now, would you pray with me? And if you are a Christian, would you pray with me as we close out this sermon and we begin to worship together through song? Let's pray. Lord, would you save? Free us up from microwavable faith that says we have to grow now, or the belief that there's a hierarchy in Christianity, or whatever else is in our heads that would keep us from knowing you more. Lord, for those that don't know you, may they trust you and walk in your grace. May your grace become apparent to them here and now, right now. God, thank you for encouraging my soul through getting to preach here today. I love you, and I'm grateful to get to be your servant. Be with us all, wherever we're watching. Encourage us, bring us life, bring us hope, and bring us joy. We thank you for the mothers in our lives. May you be with them today in a special and unique way. And all God's people at home said, amen.
The Well is a gospel-centered church located in Boulder, Colorado. We exist to proclaim the gospel and make disciples. For more information about The Well, please visit us online at www.boulderwell.org.